chapter 4. And I would like Lyle, Ron, and Kendra to come forward and answer one question. Kendra, you can come up here to the pulpit so they can record it. Come up to the pulpit.
All of us?
Yes.
All three of us?
So one at a time.
Well, one at a time. Okay, Kendra, you're first. What? Youngest first.
Okay, stand up there so we can hear your response. So I'm going to ask you each one question. I think that'll come.
Oh, you even like that?
Crashed.
So, right into that microphone, I'm going to ask you all the same question so you guys will get a little more time to think. What does it mean to be a Christian? If you were to tell someone what does it mean to be a Christian, what would you say? Just one sentence. You don't know? Okay, maybe I'll give you some time to think. Lyle.
Oh, shoot.
I'm going to say what I'm going to say. You've got an idea.
To be a Christian, it means that I've asked Christ to be my Savior. I love Him and I've chosen to accept His salvation.
Amen. And Ron?
Okay. I would say it means that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ.
That's good. That's good.
Thank you. Anything to add, Kendra? Okay, you have a seat.
I would have said that.
I'm glad you didn't say it. Then I'd have to figure out something else.
Go ahead, James. What do you want to say?
Well, I've heard my saying the same thing. It means that I follow after Christ. Okay. I follow after Christ.
Well, as we've been going through the book of James, it's talked about true Christianity. He contrasts what you shouldn't be doing to what you should as a believer in Jesus. And we've talked about eight different themes through the first three chapters. And I also would like to answer that question. It's similar to two of your responses, but it's all about Jesus. That one word, Jesus. Christianity rises or falls on the name Jesus. If you look at the Bible, the word Christian, Jesus never mentioned. Neither did his disciples. But they began to call Christians that because they were Christ-like. And they would claim that Christians are ones who follow Jesus, the Christ ones. It was actually referred to first in the Church of Antioch. And today we claim to be Christians. And ultimately it's all because of Jesus. He transforms our lives. And this last week on Thursday I taught another class at the mission and I opened a little discussion time and I asked a question. I asked a question like this, that why do you think people are homeless? And right away I got the response I wanted. An individual responded right away. He says, well, have you ever been homeless? He was defensive. He was angry. To him, homeless, I knew this individual. He's been there almost the entire time I've been there. back and forth. To him, it's of no cause of his own. Thinks it's normal. But then we went through, and I asked that question, and I got probably 20 different responses. And one of the other ones was, it was a choice. Sadly, some people either fall into those two categories. Either it's uncontrollable circumstances that find them where they're at, or it's a choice. The same way with this question I've asked here tonight is, what does Christianity mean to you? If you were to ask the world, what is Christianity? Some would say Christianity has caused a lot of problems. Part of the Crusades. It's led countries to rule other countries. There have been even individuals who have been called on to deny the name of Jesus. But ultimately, as we are Christians, we know the importance of the name Jesus. And leading up to this message tonight, I mentioned the different topics we've been going through these past eight sections in the book of James. And I mentioned true believers endure trials. True believers resist sin. True believers apply the word of God. But I think it's even better to emphasize not true believers, but because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can endure trials. Chapter 1, verse 12. Because of Jesus, we can resist sin. Because of Jesus, we can apply the word of God to our life. Because of Jesus, we need not show favoritism. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Because of Jesus, we can demonstrate good works. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 19. Because of Jesus, we can demonstrate obedience to God. Because of Jesus, we can control the tongue. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And last time, because of Jesus, we can seek heavenly wisdom. And then the topic for tonight, because of Jesus, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, we can have unity in the church. Because James' message this evening was fighting and warring amongst you. And as he looked at the church and the condition, the early church, he's seen a lot of problems. And they were not united under Jesus. And so this message, chapter 4 of James, verses 1 through 10, is James's call for unity among believers. Let's open a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for how you love and care for us. I thank you for the book of James and how he challenges us to examine our lives and to see if we are in the faith. He also asks us to examine our lives and see if we have a life of works, actions, thoughts, and deeds that honor you. Help us to examine our lives daily and make certain we're living our lives in a way that pleases you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" If you think about the past books we've gone through, Philippians, remember Philippians, our second book we went through after Colossians? He called for unity through humility. Colossians, our first book we went through, called for unity in the midst of false doctrine. There are many books, 1 John, 1 Peter, in the midst of trials and suffering. 1 John, do you love your brother? Many of the books we've gone through talk about unity. Jude, to separate from false teaching. And James here this evening, he's going to talk about the purpose of unity and why we can find unity. Because I asked that question, we first started off, what does it mean to be a Christian? And the name Jesus makes all the difference. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't have salvation. We wouldn't have the gospel. It changes us. It changes also our viewpoint on life. We understand a plan and purpose as we read God's word. Because of our Christian, we want to know more about who he is. We want to know more about how he wants us to live our lives, the purpose for our lives. As we think about this message tonight, James says here, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? And your viewpoint of who he's talking about kind of changes these next 10 verses. Who is he talking about? Is he talking about all Christians are fighting amongst themselves? Is he talking about Christians and others who profess Christ and are not Christians? Or is he talking about Christians and unbelievers? Who is he speaking about here? I believe it's possible, as you think about it, it's possibly all three. The early church, Christianity was new. This time period, the Bible, the book of James was written around 49 AD, less than 20 years after Christ's ascension. The gospel was spreading to new areas no one ever heard about Jesus. As Paul traveled on his missionary journeys, no one had ever heard about Jesus before. And he's possibly, James is writing to Christians, those who have heard a little bit about who Jesus is and didn't completely understand it, and also writing to people that weren't Christians, but were just beginning to seek out Christianity. But also the fact is that James was written to Christians. Sadly, even Christians were fighting. And he says here, come, they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. And so he's speaking to possible unbelievers, those who thought they were Christians but weren't yet true believers. And also Christians. And he says here, you're fighting, you're warring amongst each other. So he looked at the early church, he said, wow, there's problems here. You guys don't get along. It's because it says here of your lusts, your evil desires, your worldly pleasures. You desired the things of the world more than the love of Jesus. He says, the war in your members. Just like Paul mentions members, this is referring to our bodies, our sinful nature, our natural sense to serve ourselves. Unbelievers have no power over the sinful nature. They continue to serve themselves. And we as Christians should not be surprised by the world living sinful. But Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. We have God's Word. And we understand His will for our lives. We are to submit to His Spirit and allow the Spirit to control us. As we read God's Word, we know more about what He wants us to do. And we can turn from sin, resist the temptation, and then live a life that pleases God. So these early Christians and unbelievers, they were fighting. And because of their worldly pleasures and their desires, possible that people were wanting to get positions. Remember the two disciples of Jesus who wanted to sit on his right and his left? They wanted to make themselves greater than others. It's possible these Christians that James is talking to were doing the same thing, fighting for positions. They didn't want what God wants, but they wanted what they wanted. the church look like the way they wanted it to look like. And so James confronts them here in chapter 4, and he says in verse 2, "You lust and have not." You want it your way. You're demanding things to be done your way. He says here, "You kill." It's possible it's talking about actual murder, or what Jesus said, if you hate, if you're angry, if you're bitter in your heart against another brother, you've already committed the act of sin, of murder. So either whether it's murder or the hate and anger in your heart, he says here, you kill and desire to have, but you cannot obtain. And then he says here, you fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Ultimately, who should we ask? As a Christian, as you understand the name Jesus and how it transforms your life, you understand you don't live for yourselves anymore, but you die to sin daily. You read God's word. You surrender to his spirit, and you want to live a life that glorifies him, and you want to enjoy him forever. You want to share the gospel with other people, and then also you want to make disciples. You think about that, he says here, you want your own way. You kill, you hate, you war, but ultimately you do not ask, you don't seek God's will. You demand your own. It's kind of like Jesus himself. He said, "What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your brother as yourselves." Not self-serving, but living a life that's surrendered to God and wanting to obey him, to glorify him. That's what James is wanting the people to begin to think about. If you are a Christian, if you understand the name Jesus and its impact on your life, it will transform the way you live. And that's James' emphasis through this book, is faith without works is dead. It's good if you claim the name Jesus, but yet it should affect the way you live. Your works demonstrate you're a believer in Jesus. And he says in verse 3, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss." You're selfish. You're serving yourself. You're not doing it for God's glory. You're not wanting to glorify him, but you're doing it for your own self, that you may consume it up it upon your own desires and lusts. And then verse 4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Now, this could be those who are true adulterers who have sex outside of marriage, or it could be spiritually, just like the Old Testament, when the Jews ran after false idols. They were spiritual harlots, it calls them, spiritually unfaithful to God. I think that's better, more common here, is that they said they were Christians, but yet they had other idols. "Know you not that your friendship with the world is enmity with God?" So this false god in their life, it controlled the way they lived. It's kind of, for instance, like we call ourselves Americans. To the rest of the world from other countries, sometimes they look at us and they think we are proud, arrogant. But we as Americans, we understand that there are rights and privileges to being an American that many of our countries don't have. But also we can forfeit those rights if we commit a crime. The same way here as a Christian, if we understand the name Jesus and what he stands for, we understand the gospel, how it transforms us, and how his spirit comes in, and we understand what the word of God expects us how to live. It transforms us. As we look, as a Christian looks to the world, it sees the sin. It sees the selfishness. And it understands the difference. And that's what James here is talking about. He's saying, as you look at the world and how you used to live as a Christian, you should see a difference today as a believer. And more as you read God's word, as you pray, as you fellowship with other believers in your congregations, you should continue to see yourself less and less like the world and more like Jesus. Don't love the world, the selfishness, the pleasures, but instead love God's word, love your relationship with God, and seek him daily, and allow it to change the way you live. He continues on here and he says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Ultimately here it's talking about is your love of sin. And ultimately, you're going contrary to God's plan and purpose for your life. It's kind of like this watch or Fitbit I have on my wrist. The insurance, the mission has an insurance that I get a discount. And if I wear this Fitbit, my insurance gets cheaper. But this Fitbit serves a purpose. And this Fitbit's my third one I've had to purchase. I've either lost or broken them. And when that happens, I throw it in the trash. But ultimately, it serves a purpose. And God created us. And as a Christian who understands the name Jesus, we understand that God created us for a purpose, to surrender to him, to glorify him, to share the gospel, and to make disciples. That's what God wants us to do, those three things. We understand our purpose. It's not to serve myself and to seek worldly pleasure, but it's to live a life that's surrendered to him. And it says here, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Ultimately, if you're a Christian, you understand the purpose of life is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And you want to live a life that's surrendered to him. You want to understand more about him as you read God's word, and you want to continue to resist sin as you abide in the Spirit. But those who are of the world love the world. They don't want to surrender to God. They want to live for themselves, live for pleasures. And in verse 5 here, James says, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth and envy? Now this word here, spirit, is not talking about the Holy Spirit. This word spirit here means the human spirit. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth and envy? Now this is not actually taking, lots of times when it refers to this, is that it's talking about an Old Testament scripture. This is talking about a principle from the Old Testament, that the inner person, the sinful nature, desires to serve itself. But then verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, the God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. But ultimately, it's only God who can change us. As a Christian, as you understand the gospel, you understand that you're a sinner and you deserve to go to hell. That's what we deserve for our sin. You understand that we can do nothing that pleases God. Even our best works are worthless to Him. But then by God's grace here it says, He sent Jesus. He gives us eternal life, salvation, even though we don't deserve it. It's all because of God that we're something. And it says here, God resists the proud. But as you come to Christ, become a born-again believer, you understand your sin has destroyed you. But God loves you and has sent His Son to give you eternal life. He died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose again to pay the penalty for your sin and to give you His righteousness. So when God the Father looks down upon me and you, He doesn't see my 39 years. I'm 39 years old. He doesn't see 39 years of sin. But He sees Jesus Christ's righteousness. And that's what makes the difference. My sins are all paid for. And when God looks at me, He sees me just as righteous as Jesus. And so that's the difference here. Only God can change us in our eternal destiny. And by humility, it says here, we come to God and recognize we don't deserve it, but we accept His gift of salvation. Then He says here in verse 7 through the end, here 7 through verses 10, He's going to give 10 commands. And so He's kind of changing His theme here. Up to this point, He's been talking about how there's a fight for God's creation, that we fight against each other. Desire our ear to make God Lord, or we put ourselves in charge and we serve ourselves. It's either God is in charge or we are in charge. But then here the next three verses here, 7, 8, 9, and 10, four verses actually, He says here is submit. Submit and humility. So the first command here is submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves to God. He's going to say a true believer follows these 10 commands here, the next four verses. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It's you surrender underneath. A true believer is willing to recognize God as sovereign, God as ruler, God as creator. You recognize that you're a sinner and your desire is to continue to sin, but God has given us His Spirit as believers. And we want to surrender to His Word. We want to surrender to His Spirit and let Him control us. So we want to submit ourselves, therefore, to God. The second command here is to resist the devil. If we do the first one here of submitting to God, submitting to His will found in the Word of God and submitting to His Spirit, the next one here, resist the devil, the temptations of the world, ourself and the devil, the sins. We can do that only as we are a believer in Jesus. And we're a mature believer that reads God's Word. We're controlled and we're filled by the Spirit. So we can resist sin. And then He says here, and He will flee from you. Speaking of the devil, He will flee. Ultimately, unbelievers are controlled by the world, sinful nature, and the devil. They have no choice but it's continually to go after sin. But as Christians who are submitted to God's Word, to His Spirit, we can resist the temptation. And it says here, He cannot control you. Because we're not controlled by the world, the sin, our sinful nature, and the devil, but we're controlled by the Spirit. We recognize our vulnerability to sin, and we say, God, I need your word daily. I need to read God's word, because as I read God's word, I know then the Spirit can teach me how to resist sin and submit to him. This word flee is future. As you first submit to God, surrender to him and his Spirit and his word, you can resist temptation, and in the future, here it says, you can not be controlled by the sinful nature. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means basically that's God's plan and purpose, is to be controlled by his Spirit, led by the word. And then verse 8 is the next command here, the third command, draw nigh to God. That's seeking, submitting, and obeying God's word. You draw nigh as you redeem your minds, renew your minds. You begin to understand God's plan and purpose for your life through the word of God. And he will draw nigh to you. You think about different individuals in the Bible as they obeyed God. God blessed them. Does that mean they never faced financial difficulties or trials? No. But as we seek to obey God, God blesses us in the midst of our trials. And so here this third command, draw nigh to God, as we read God's word. In the future here, we will draw nigh to him. And he will set us in a place where he wants to bless us, because we're obeying him. And then the next one here, the fourth command, is to cleanse your hands. Confession. This is the external. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they would wash their hands ceremonially. And that's this idea here, is confession. We as believers understand we still have a sinful nature, and we need to daily cleanse and confess our sins. Continuing on here, it says, cleanse your hands and sinners. And the next command here, number 5, purify your hearts, your inner thoughts, you double-minded. So we confess. And the only way we can purify ourselves is as we read God's word and submit to his Spirit. He's able to change who we are. And the world doesn't see a hypocrite, but the world begins to see someone who's transformed by his word and by his Spirit. Then verse 9, be afflicted is the next command here. This idea of being miserable or having a broken spirit. And then mourn, inner response and emotional. When you became to Christ, you understand your vulgar sin before God, how God hates sin. You recognize that God must punish sin. And you were miserable with your sin. Internally, you knew it was wrong. And you confessed your sin and asked Jesus to forgive you. And that's why we find here the next command after being afflicted or miserable is to weep. External response of tears. And so we see here is that James is going through this process of, as a believer, we learn to surrender. We learn to resist sin as we are filled by the Spirit and his word. We don't let the sinful nature control us. We read God's word, we seek him, we obey him. We draw nigh, understanding his blessing. We continually confess our sin, we cleanse ourselves. We also purify ourselves as we become separated from the world. That's the Spirit's job, is to sanctify us, to set us apart from sin to righteousness. He purifies us. It's not what we do, but what God does in and through us. And then verse 9 here, be afflicted. We're broken. We recognize we're sinners and we need salvation. We weep with tears. In this last part here, let your laughter be turned to mourning. And the next command here is turned. Before we came to Christ, we were fools. We rejected God. We wanted no one to control us. We wanted to serve ourselves and our pleasures. We were fools. Our laughter, we were foolish. But it says here to be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. We were self-serving. We were foolish. And our joy to heaviness is misery. We were destructive to our own lives. He's saying the condition of a lost person here. But then verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And this is the emphasis here, these last few verses, four verses, is to humility. As we follow this last command here, our second to last command, to humble, and then the last one here, to lift you up at the end of this verse. We submit ourselves to God. We surrender to him and his plan for our lives. It says here, in the sight of the Lord, we acknowledge him as Lord. And we say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do with my life. It says here that he shall lift you up. He ultimately wants you to follow him. And just like my Fitbit here, he created us for a purpose. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to read his word. He wants us to turn from our sinful nature and submit to his spirit. And then if we do this, here it says that he wants to be our deliverer, to give us new life, to transform us and to bless us. And that's James's challenge to those who were in the early church less than 20 years after Christ's ascension. He says, you guys are having all kinds of problems in the church. You're fighting. You're demanding your own way. But these last here four verses here, it tells them how they can overcome these fightings amongst themselves, that they need to submit, surrender to God, resist sin, draw nigh to God, to seek him in his word, to surrender to his spirit, to understand his blessing if we obey, to confess our sin, to cleanse ourselves, to understand that we cannot purify ourselves, but only as we surrender to God can he transform our lives. We understand that the fact of our salvation, we were miserable, we were weeping, we were destructive. But then verse 10, because we humbly came to God, we submitted to his plans, his will for our lives, we acknowledge him, do we begin to understand the deliverance here in this life, not only in our eternal life, but also here in this life. We begin to see that we will live a life that pleases him, because we're not serving ourselves, we're not demanding our own way, but we're saying, what does the Lord want me to do in this situation? And that's James's challenge for us tonight. Don't serve ourselves. Don't demand your own way. Don't seek that position. But ultimately, to read God's word, to surrender to his spirit, to commune with him in prayer, to love and obey him and live a life that pleases him, to turn from sin and to yield to his spirit. So that's my challenge for you this evening as we think about what God wants us to do with our lives. And I opened with a question, what does it mean to be a Christian? Many people out in the world don't understand Christianity. But as we follow these principles, they can understand what a Christian is. As we submit to Him, read His Word, pray, there's less and less resulting sin in our life, and people see the fruit of the Spirit living in and through us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the book of James, how it reminds us that we can't just claim to be a Christian, but ultimately we need to yield to you. We need to realize that you created us for a plan and a purpose, and we want to surrender to your Spirit so that you can transform us to be living testimonies to the rest of the world and to live a life that glorifies you. We thank you for this lesson and let us apply it to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.